Father, we just do thank you for the technology to gather virtually this morning and to still sit under the preaching of your word. So I pray that your word would go forth powerfully and that this message that Jesus is our great high priest would really be an encouragement to all who are watching. So give us grace to hear, give me grace to preach well. You might be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Sharon was in quite a predicament. She had been discipling a young mom for going on 2 years now. And this young mom had a baby about 1 year old. And ever since the birth, she had been struggling with postpartum depression. This was an issue that Sharon had been working through with her for some time. And one afternoon, as Sharon was having coffee with this young mom, she started to notice a peculiar pattern. This young mom came in, as she very often does, to their meeting in tears. But by the end of the conversation, she was happy and joking with Sharon. Now, what was strange to Sharon was not so much what happened, but when it happened. It wasn't so strange that she went from crying and frustrated at the struggle with depression to happy. What was strange was, again, when it happened. And as Sharon started to think back over their past conversations, she started to notice a pattern that about halfway through their conversations, before Sharon had even finished counseling her, she could see her mood, this young mom's mood, start to change. And she realized something, that for this young mom, it was not the comfort of Christ and biblical truth that was making the difference. It was Sharon. It was her discipler. And she started to realize that she was only receiving comfort from Sharon and not from Christ. She had become dependent on her. Now, Sharon doesn't want her to be dependent on her, but she also worries about what might happen to this young mom if she were to release her from discipleship. So what should she do? Now, my purpose in our message this morning is not to give a counseling strategy lesson. And my purpose in the illustration is not even to talk about counseling strategy. What that illustration points to is a problem that I fear is all too common in the way that we approach sin in our walks with the Lord. It's that we are all too prone to depend on someone else or something else other than Christ. In essence, we either depend on ourselves or we make someone else our high priest, fulfilling our spiritual needs. When we sin, we look to other people for affirmation and comfort rather than Christ. When we are faced with temptation, we go to other people for help and accountability rather than Christ. Now, obviously, when it comes to our battles with sin, I need you and you need me. As a community, the Bible calls us to restore each other when we are in sin, to pray for one another, to build one another up. We need each other. But far too often, I think our strategy for fighting sin errs on the other dependence side or self-dependence side and not the Christ dependence side. And we're going to study three qualities of our great high priest, Jesus, this morning in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And my hope is that as we study these, you will have a renewed sense of the bottomless resources available to you in the God-man, your high priest, Jesus, and that you will depend on and you will go to him for help in your struggles with sin. So to get there, let's begin looking at the book of Hebrews itself. As many of you know, the author of the book of Hebrews is unknown. We don't know who wrote the book. There's lots of candidates for that, Paul, Luke, Apollos, and others. But the bottom line is we don't know who wrote it. Now, the more helpful background information to the book of Hebrews is not so much who wrote it, but when it was written and why it was written. The book of Hebrews was likely written in the mid to late 60s AD, and there's really two reasons for that. The first reason is the book itself is full of references to the Jewish sacrificial system, and it actually talks about the sacrificial system in the present tense. Now, the Jewish sacrificial system ended in the year 70 AD. And the reason that it ended is a Roman army came and leveled the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And if you don't have a temple, then you don't have sacrifices. So the book had to have been written before AD 70. And the second indication of when it was written is the presence of persecution. This is common in lots of letters in the New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and in Hebrews chapter 13, there are talks about imprisonment, persecution, and tribulations that these believers have faced in the past and are facing currently. So that places us around 60 AD. Now, why the book was written is even more important. Due to all the references to the Old Testament, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the Mosaic covenant, Abraham, Melchizedek, these believers were likely individuals who had come out of Judaism, had come out of the Old Testament faith and into faith in Christ. And because of this persecution, there was pressure to return to Judaism. And the message of the book of Hebrews is very simple. You have nothing to return to. Jesus is greater than the Mosaic covenant. And as you read the book of Hebrews, you start to see this. Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus, the salvation through Christ, is supreme. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus' priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. The new covenant inaugurated in Jesus' blood is superior to the Mosaic covenant. Jesus is greater. And that brings us to chapter 4. In the first 13 verses of the chapter, the author exhorts his audience to hold fast, to endure, so that they can enter the rest of God. The rest, the spiritual benefits, the spiritual blessings that come from being in right relationship with God. He tells them, don't be like those disobedient Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Didn't believe and disobeyed God, and then as a result, never got to possess the promised land and never got to enter into that rest. Walk faithfully with the Lord so that you can enter his rest. Now, in light of all of the persecution that they are facing, in light of all of the pressure to return to a more comfortable life in Judaism, at least to avoid these pressures, how are they going to stand firm? How are they going to resist the temptation to spiritual compromise? Answer, Jesus, their great high priest. They would be able to withstand the pressures to compromise their faith because, and here's our outline for this morning. Number one, Jesus enables endurance from verse 14. Number two, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, verse 15. And number three, he grants direct access to God, verse 16. He enables endurance, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he grants direct access to God. And these three qualities of our great high priest will help us hold fast amidst the temptation and be faithful to him. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. First, Jesus, as our great high priest, enables endurance. Here, the author in verse 14 exhorts the believers to hold fast, be faithful to their confession, because they have a great high priest. Now, what is a priest in Scripture? Well, God had chosen in the Old Testament a particular people to be his special ambassadors to the world, to worship him, to represent him before the nations. And as many of you know, that was the people of Israel. And God in this promise actually was going to dwell with his people. But there was a problem. God is holy. And the people of Israel were filled with sinners. And a holy God cannot dwell among sinful people. So there was a gap immediately in their relationship. And so, in order to bridge this gap, God established a priesthood. This was a class of men who were set apart, particularly by God, to mediate the relationship between God and Israel. And if the priests in Israel were to be anything, they were to be holy. Leviticus 21:8 says, "You shall sanctify him, the priest, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy." They were to be physically holy and spiritually holy. And they had to take great pains to stay that way because their relationship with God, the people and their relationship with God, depended on their holiness. And among these priests was a specific individual who was the supreme spiritual leader in the nation. And this was the high priest. He was also, as the other priests were, a descendant of Levi and a direct descendant of Moses' brother Aaron. And his role was to oversee the other priests, to discern the will of God, and to offer sin offerings, particularly the most important of which was the Day of Atonement. And this was one day out of the year where the high priest would take blood from an animal that had been sacrificed, and he would enter into the most holy place in the temple. This is where God literally dwelled, where his throne, where he sat on his throne as king of Israel. And what the high priest would do is he would walk into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies as it was called, and he would sprinkle blood on the throne and then get out. And that was it. That's all. He was the only one who could do it, and that's the only time that could be spent in the Holy of Holies. And that sacrifice would atone for the sins of the people for a year until the next Day of Atonement when he would have to do it again. And this allowed the people of Israel to dwell for God to dwell in the presence of the people of Israel, for them to be able to have a relationship. Now, the system was not perfect. The high priest himself was a sinner. So he not only had to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, but he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. He also died eventually, which means he had to be replaced by another priest, who had to be replaced by another priest, who had to be replaced by another priest. Not only was the priest himself weak and insufficient, but the sacrifices were insufficient. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 through 4 say, "But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." If the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement could take away the sins of the people of Israel, it wouldn't have to be offered every year. So the high priest himself and the sacrifices themselves were insufficient to finally and completely take care of our sin problem. So God provided a better high priest, Jesus. And Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 begins to explain how Jesus is better than the Levitical priests, the high priests in Israel. If you look with me again at verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus passed through the heavens. As opposed to the high priest in Israel who would pass through the outer courts of the temple and the holy place into the most holy place to only spend a few moments in the presence of God, Jesus passed through the heavens to not just spend a few moments in the presence of God, but to actually sit at the right hand of the Father, living in his presence, interceding for us. Israel's high priest died, Jesus rose from the dead, and he will never die again. Israel's high priest could only be in God's presence for a short time. Jesus lives in God's presence. He is now exalted in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for us, always mediating our relationship between us and God. And Jesus also does this as the Son of God. Hebrews has already talked about Jesus as God's Son in the previous chapters. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the author says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And continuing the comparison of Christ to angels, the author says later in verses 8 through 9, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The fact that Christ is the Son of God has meant one thing in the book of Hebrews. He is supreme. The high priest in Israel was a son of Aaron. Jesus is the Son of God. Israel's high priest was a sinner. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Israel's high priest was simply a priest. Jesus is our great high priest. Now, some of you may be asking the question, why do I still need a high priest if I'm already saved? If my relationship with God has already been reconciled, what do I still need a priest for? Well, why you need a priest makes a lot more sense when you understand what Jesus is actually doing in heaven as he's interceding for you. Is it that the Father keeps forgetting that you are saved, that he has forgiven you, and Jesus has to be continually reminding him, hey, Father, remember, you forgave him, don't pour your wrath out on him? No, Father never forgets that. So what is Jesus doing in heaven? Well, his work as our high priest actually started while he was on earth. First, what Jesus did as our high priest is he offered himself on the cross. We're going to return to this theme a little bit later on, so I don't want to get too much into it right now. But that's what priests do. Priests offer sacrifices. And when Jesus died on the cross, he offered a sacrifice that was sufficient to pay for the sins of his people so that we could be forgiven. So Jesus, as our high priest, offered a sacrifice himself on the cross for us. Secondly, Jesus stands as a reminder in heaven that we are forgiven. While the Father does not forget, Jesus is still a reminder. 1 John 2, 1 through 2 says this: my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you and I sin, Jesus has to respond. Jesus, because he is holy, he is a holy God, cannot just be unresponsive and uncaring when we sin. So it's part of the natural response of who Jesus is as our merciful Savior to plead our forgiveness before the Father, to advocate for us. And of course, the Father always answers, yes, I forgive, every single time, because he's already accepted Jesus' sacrifice as sufficient. But Jesus is still presently interceding for you and I as a reminder of our forgiveness. Third, Jesus in heaven prays for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 34 say, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you and I constantly. He knows exactly what we need to endure temptation or to endure trial, even when we don't. And he asks God to give us those things we need, even when we're not asking for them. See, we need a high priest because we can't have a relationship with God on our own as sinners. We need a high priest because our constant sinning requires Christ's constant pleading and reminding heaven of our forgiveness. We need a high priest because our prayers are imperfect. So what does this mean for you and I? Well, the author tells us, hold fast our confession. For these professing believers being written to, it meant not returning to Judaism. It meant not forsaking Christ for Moses and for the law. So what does it mean for you? It means the strength of the pull of temptation can never overcome the power of Christ's prayers for you. So you can resist. For most of you, it's probably not the temptation to become a Jew. But what temptation is it for you? This means that the guilt and shame of your sin can never overcome the power of Jesus' blood to forgive you. So when you do sin, God doesn't abandon his love for you. You can hold fast in the face of temptation because Christ is holding fast to you. And you're forgiven even when you sin. See, there's nothing more demoralizing to an army going into battle than the thought that their previous losses have crippled them from being able to win the next battle. And that they're too weak, that they're not strong enough, they don't have enough men, they don't have enough resources to be able to win. But none of that is true for you. Your past spiritual losses have been forgiven. So you can resist temptation. And Christ in heaven is presently pleading for you to have the strength to resist. So hold fast. Christ is our great high priest, and he enables us to endure. However, he is not so supreme as the Son of God dwelling in heaven that he can't relate to us as sinners. In fact, he can sympathize with us perfectly. Look with me at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the author continues his exhortation to these believers to hold fast by reminding them that Jesus sympathizes with their weaknesses. He can relate to you. How is this possible? Well, he was tempted similarly to us, yet he never gave in. And he was tempted as a man, tempted as a human being, just like we are. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, when Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in every respect, this does not mean that Jesus experienced every individual temptation that you and I experience. So Jesus was never a parent. He never had children. So he was never tempted to provoke his children to anger. Jesus was never married. So he was never tempted to not live with his wife in an understanding way. So it's not that Jesus experienced every single individual temptation that you and I face, but that he experienced the broad range of human temptation, so much so that you can know that in your hour of temptation, you can have the confidence that Jesus has been there and he won. And he's praying for you in the moment. He can sympathize with us because he has been there. Yet there is a world of difference between Jesus' experience and you and I's. He never gave in. So while he can sympathize with us in being tempted, he cannot sympathize with us in sinning. And this actually doesn't weaken Christ's ability to intercede for us, to be our priest. It actually strengthens it. Because he never gave in, it took more for him to resist his temptation. See, we may think that it couldn't have been all that difficult for Jesus to resist temptation. He was God, sinless, so he couldn't give in anyways. He was omnipotent, right? This would be like someone offering you rotten eggs to eat, right? You would never want to eat them anyways. You might be curious what they taste like, but you would never eat them. And that's what sin was like to Jesus. Well, if that's true, then this promise is not true. If it wasn't difficult at all for Jesus to resist temptation because, you know, he was God, then he can't sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Now, there's a lot of nuances there in how that works out that we can spend time thinking about. But the reality is that he experienced a strength of temptation that we will never experience. His temptation was actually exponentially more difficult. And here's the reason why. What is the fastest way to temporarily relieve temptation? Keyword there being temporarily. It's to give in. If you give in, then the pressure of temptation goes away. But in order to not give in, you have to constantly resist. You have to constantly be pushing back. And that's what Jesus had to do. And that's why it was so much more difficult for him. He never got to experience the relief, temporary as it might be, of giving in to his temptation. He always had to be resisting. One author explains Jesus' difficulty this way. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist. See, Jesus knows your temptation better than you do, and he beat it. He beat it. He won. So not only does he know what it's like to be tempted, but he knows what it's like to defeat temptation, to endure temptation faithfully. And he is the one who is up in heaven right now, who's up in heaven in your moment of need and the hour of temptation, pleading before the Father for you to have all of the grace and all of the strength that you need to endure. When you are tempted to believe the lie that sin is no big deal, Jesus is pleading to the Father to help you fear God more than you want your sin. When you're tempted to believe the lie that your sin won't hurt anything, Jesus is pleading to the Father to help you remember that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. When you're tempted to believe the lie that it's your life and you can do what you want with it, Jesus is pleading to the Father to help you remember that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When you are tempted to believe the lie that sin's pleasure is better than the pleasure that God offers, Jesus is pleading to the Father to help you remember that it is in his presence and God's presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. He prays for you exactly what you need when you don't even know what you need, and he's praying for you when you aren't. So hold fast. You are not fighting a losing battle. You are not fighting with your resources alone in your spiritual battles. Hold fast. But also draw near, because Christ, your great high priest, has granted you access to God. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, in the Mosaic Law, not only was the high priest the only individual who could enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, but there was actually a large curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world. While the people of Israel could maintain some sort of relationship with God, they were prevented from having direct access to him, except for one man, one time per year. Now, in order for this to change, in order for mankind to have direct access to God, there had to be a sacrifice that could finally pay for man's sin, that could finally grant forgiveness. So the wages for human sin is human death. So animal sacrifices like you had under the Mosaic Law could never cut it. It had to be a human sacrifice to grant full forgiveness. Only the death of another human could bring forgiveness for human sin and open up the door of access to God. And that's why Jesus' death is so significant. I said I would return to this later on. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 say, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Jesus granted us full access to the throne room of God when he died, because his death paid for our sins. So do you remember the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world? Well, when Jesus died, something fascinating happens. In Mark chapter 15, verses 34 through 38, we read this. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The sacrifice was made, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This curtain had long separated God from his people, but when Jesus died, when Jesus, our great high priest, made sufficient sacrifice, the curtain was torn. Direct access to God was granted to those who would have faith in Jesus. And that direct access to God allows us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, approaching the throne of a king is really no small thing. Many of you remember the story of Esther, the Jewish exile turned queen. Now, after hearing of a plot to kill all of her people in the empire, Esther's uncle Mordecai comes to her with a request, asking her to help save her people, to go talk to her husband, the king, to save the Jews. Knowing how dangerous this request was, Esther says in Esther 4:11, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." The wife of the king could not even come into her husband's presence without being summoned, without the threat of death. But we, as the bride of Christ, have been given full access to God's throne room, so that we can approach his throne, not trembling and cowering in fear of being struck down, but in confidence, not arrogance, but confidence, to receive mercy and grace from the throne of grace in our time of need. Not in our strong moments, not when we've got a perfect plan and strategy figured out for fighting a particular sin, not when we've been clean for a certain amount of time, but in our time of need. When we have fallen to the same sin over and over and over again. The character of Christ is such that he invites us into his presence, into the presence of the Father, before whom he is interceding for us, so that we can receive mercy and forgiveness for the sins that we have committed, and so that we can receive grace and strength to keep fighting. Our high priest has opened up access to God, who is sitting on a throne, not of wrath, not a throne of judgment for you if you're a believer, but a throne of grace. So come to him. Come to him. When you're struggling with temptation, or if you've fallen to temptation, if you're a believer, access is still open to you. Jesus is still praying for you. You are still forgiven. So come to him. Come to him, your great high priest, who enables you to endure temptation, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who grants us direct access to God. He is the exalted Son of God, and yet he experienced your weaknesses and temptations. So come to him. What does this change about how you fight your sin? I want to finish with three reminders. Three reminders. Three reminders that Jesus, our high priest, gives us. Number one, Jesus being our high priest reminds us that we are still forgiven. You are still forgiven when you sin. We're never left wondering if maybe Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago and has now changed his mind. We're never left wondering that because he's still interceding for us today, now, in your darkest moment. Jesus is still interceding for you. You are still forgiven. Neither the love of Jesus or of the Father that he is interceding before will ever grow cold because he always lives to make intercession for you. You can draw near to him and ask for forgiveness because you can know that the request will be answered with a resounding yes. And you can ask him for strength to endure temptation because the answer again will be yes. So it reminds us that we are still forgiven. Number two, Jesus as our high priest reminds us that we still need help. Perfect eyes don't need glasses. Perfect ears don't need hearing aids. Perfect bodies don't need medicine. And perfect souls don't need intercession. Jesus, our great high priest, reminds us that we still need help. And this is such an important reminder because one of the most crippling lies that Satan tells us and that we so often believe is that we don't need help. That we've got this. And the moment that you think that you are strongest against your sin is the moment when you're the most vulnerable because your guard goes down. Your guard goes down. On the contrary, one of the most effective tools that I have found in my walk with the Lord for fighting my sin has been the simple prayer, God, help me. Help me. And he does. You still need help. And by God's grace, that help is available to you through your great high priest. And this is the third reminder. Jesus, as our great high priest, reminds us Christ is our only hope. The only hope you and I have of full forgiveness of our sins is in Christ. The only sacrifice that has been made to cover your sin was made by Christ, your great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 reminds us that one in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. So it's a reminder that we have full forgiveness, and it's also a reminder that the only hope we have of sufficient strength to fight our sin is Christ in heaven praying for us. The 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane once said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Now, let me ask you something. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? Obviously, there are situations where we need other people to come alongside us for help. The message this morning is not, don't get help from other people. But there's a big difference from getting help from somebody else and only being able to get help from somebody else. Even when we get help from other people, the kind of help that we need is them pointing us to Christ, our high priest. So is he enough for you? Are you leaning on him? Are you depending on him? Are you going to him? Brothers and sisters, when you sin, Jesus, your high priest, is still interceding for you. You are still forgiven. You still, even though you still do need help, and he is your only hope. He's offered a sufficient sacrifice for your sin. The only sacrifice able to bring forgiveness. And his strong arm is the only one able to help you ultimately fight your sin. He knows exactly what you need, and right now, and in every moment, in your darkest moment, he is pleading for you before your heavenly Father who loves you, and every time answers that plea, yes. So go to him, Christ, your great high priest. Let's pray. Father, we just are grateful that we have a great high priest who intercedes for us and who loves us. Lord, I just ask that the reminder that through Christ's sacrifice, we are forgiven of our sins if we are in Christ. And that in Christ, we have all of the resources, all of the strength that we need to fight our sin. I pray that those reminders this morning would encourage the brothers and sisters sitting at home to rely more on Christ, their great high priest. To go to him for help in the hour of temptation, so that they will be able to hold fast as they daily draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, receiving mercy and grace every time from Christ, their great high priest. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.